It's been my privilege and my pleasure to be back with you in Vancouver, in particular to the Easter Conference. Some of you might remember quite a while ago now, John Lennox and I were together. We were in another facility at that time, and I had known Brother John Lennox for some time, but I'd never had the privilege or the opportunity of speaking with him, and I so appreciated it at that time and have been delighted to be back with you at the Easter Conference again this year. And again, a special delight for me that I was with, am with Brother Keith Kaiser at this time. I've known him and known his wife before they were married as singles, and knew that the Lord had led them together. And seems like everywhere I go, I hear reports about Brother Keith, and for the most part, they're okay. They're good. Yeah. And I certainly have enjoyed being with him this weekend. And I overheard him say that they're going to be leaving on Monday, so you might remember them as they travel on. Lord willing, we'll be sticking around, my wife and I, for another week, and in various opportunities to preach the gospel and to share in Bible studies and visitation and things like that. So I appreciate your prayers. It's nice of you to turn on the good weather for us while we're here. I brought an overcoat and an umbrella and all that, and haven't needed any of it so far. So the Lord thank you and bless you, and thank you very much. We're going back to Haggai. I've got two more messages. They were given actually on the same day, so we could just call them one, I guess, if you wanted to. If I, by chance, get through both of these messages in my allotted time, then we'll do something different tomorrow night. If I get hung up along the way, we'll finish it tomorrow night at 16th. So let's see what the Lord does. Let me make a correction. I think in the beginning of my last session, I said something about the seventh month being in September. It's probably not right. It's probably more like October, if I go back and check my notes. These messages were probably given in our calendar beginning with the sixth month, which was probably September, the first day of the month of September. That is that usually fall on Labor Day or something like that? It's amazing, isn't it? And then we had the second message given on the 24th day. That's at the end of chapter 1, so that was still September. And then chapter 2, we've got the seventh month, which is probably October. And then in our message this evening, we're jumping a couple of months. November, December, in our calendar. Notice the day, 24th. Day. Of course, that meant nothing to them because the Lord Jesus hadn't been born, and we don't actually know what day he was born on anyhow, but he did come into the world. I just thought it was rather interesting for no other reason than that in verse 10 in chapter 2, and then the 24th day of the ninth month. Probably corresponds with our month of December. In the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. Now he's going to give us two messages on this same day. The first one, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the fold of the skirt of his garment, and with that skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests, the experts, answered and said, no, won't be holy. Verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body, that is, they have defiled themselves by touching something that was unclean, is one that is unclean by a dead body, touch any of these, that is, if they touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or anything like that, any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now, I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labor of your hands. Yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth? From this day will I bless you. This particular message, the fourth message, before we go on and read the fifth, if we get to that, the fourth message is reflecting back what it's doing. There are two areas. There are two considerations. If you'll notice at the end of verse 11, and now ask the priest now concerning the law. That's the first section, concerning the law. When you get down to verse 15, we're going to talk about concerning grace. Two opposites, isn't it? Concerning law and concerning grace. That's sort of where we're going. Now, a couple of months now pass. These people were a bit discouraged. The Lord encouraged them, came at the right time with the right message on the right day. He said, I'm with you. Let's go ahead. Be strong. Don't give up. Keep going. My Spirit's with you. The whole thing's going to end up better than it was. Just believe me. Just trust me. And then he says, after 2 months of them working, he says, now let's just remember what happened. And he starts off their remembrance, if I could put it so. He starts off their remembrance by saying, let's ask the experts of the law, concerning the law. And so we ask a rather interesting question. The question goes like this. If a person had the sacrifice, that which was offered to the Lord, it was called holy before the Lord, and while they were taking that and dealing with that, if they happened to brush up against this podium here, would it transfer the holiness or the acceptable sacrifice that was in the priest's hand or in the fold of the skirt of his garment as he took it along, would it transfer that holiness to the podium? And the priest said, oh no, that's not the way that works. No, it doesn't do that. Oh, well, what if a person had defiled himself and they brushed up against this podium, or food or wine or et cetera, et cetera. If they touch something, would it defile it? And he said, and the priest said, yeah. So the principle is what? Well, it's not hard to figure out, is it? The principle is that sin is transmitted. Uncleanliness is transmitted. It goes from one object to the other object. Cleanliness, or that which is holy, or that which is righteous, is not transmitted. God has no grandchildren. You see, by the grace of God, on August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning, I was there when it happened, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And since then, I met a lovely lady 37 years ago this year and married her, and we have 3 children, and all of my children are believers. Because, oh no, not because we were believers. You see, righteousness is not transmitted. righteousness is imputed. Isn't that interesting? In other words, for someone to be right with God, they have to go back to the original source of righteousness. And the only original source of righteousness, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. So, in order for my children to be Christians, to become believers, they didn't just get it from me. But I tell you what they did get from me. You see, my children were born sinners because I was born a sinner, because my daddy was born a sinner, and because his daddy was born a sinner. And you just keep backing that up and you go all the way back to the garden. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So the idea here of holiness and righteousness or cleanness, that which is clean or that which is unclean, he says there's a principle, and the principle is sin or unrighteousness or that which is unclean before God is just transmitted. It's passed on. Boom, there you go, there you go, there you go, there you go. All the way down through the human race. It's passed on. Well, what's the point of that? Well, the point of that is everything that they touched with their hands was condemned. They passed it on. Well, what did they touch? Oh, well, they touched an altar. They built one. So the altar's condemned now. Because they were living in sin. They were living in disobedience. They were living in unrighteousness. They were unclean before God. Why? Because of their attitude. And so the attitude now affects their hands. And so they build an altar. Unfortunately, the altar now is unclean. And now they set it on their base, and the base is unclean. And now they bring a sacrifice, and the sacrifice is unclean. And now they do worship, and they do all kinds of ceremonial things. They do all kinds of religious things. And everything that they touch is unclean before God. A healthy man walks into a room with a 11-year-old boy who's got chicken pox. And so the healthy man is now about to somehow give his health and his strength to that 11-year-old boy and transmit all of his energy and his health and physical strength to this child so that this child will get over the chicken pox. The problem with that is he can't do that. But the 11-year-old child can give him the chicken pox. Do you get the idea? That is transmitted. Righteousness is imputed. Every person who is right before God has to go back to the source. Every person who's a sinner before God doesn't have to do anything. Just get born. That's all you got to do. Just come into the world. We come into the world speaking lies. In sin did our mothers conceive us. And we're by nature children of wrath. Now, you say, well, that's okay. I understand that. But what's the point with them? The point with them is when they were living in disobedience and the attitude of their heart was wrong, it didn't matter what their hands did. And God is reminding them of this in this. Ask the priest. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it transmitted? Is it not transmitted? You say, well, what's that got to do with us? Well, before I answer that question, let me give you an example of does it matter? We're going to ask a fella by the name of Uzzah. Kind of an obscure guy. He just kind of walking along beside a wagon one day. And on the wagon, they had been instructed to take the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to the palace. It had been away for a while. And so they took the Ark and they put it on a wagon and they hitched it up to a couple of oxen. And they're bringing this thing back to David. And as they're walking along, Uzzah was just sort of, he was on the outskirts. He was a peripheral guy. He was just sort of walking along, making sure everything was okay. And the scriptures say that the oxen stumbled. Oxen are like tanks. They don't stumble. You know what I mean? But they did. And the cart, the wagon, kind of went like this. And Uzzah, being the kind of a good guy that he was, decided that, man, the ark is going to fall off the wagon. I think what I'll do is I'll just make sure that it doesn't fall in the ditch. I mean, what a disgrace. Should the ark of God fall in the ditch? So he reaches up just to keep it from falling off of the wagon, and God killed him dead on the spot. You say, well, come on, he's just trying to help. My goodness, you don't want the ark in the ditch. Well, you see, God's very particular about his word. And he's very particular about the way he does things. He had already given the instructions. The whole thing was wrong. The whole thing had went south. They're never to put the ark on a wagon. They're never to pull it by oxen. I mean, the whole thing was wrong. And now we're trying to protect a wrong thing. And God had said, you are not to touch that ark. That thing had some rings on it, and it had some poles, some staves that went through. And only certain people were to grab those staves. They were to very carefully put it in. They were to lift that on their shoulder. The whole thing was wrong. And Uzzah decided that he would do a good thing. He's just reaching out. He's just trying to do what's right. And God killed him on the spot. You say, well, I don't think that's right. Folks, let's begin to understand something for a moment. It is not what we think. Do you get that? Quite frankly, you know, I've been in a lot of situations where people have asked me some very difficult questions, fighting questions. You know, well, what do you think? Generally, what I hope I try to respond by saying, it doesn't make any difference what I think. Why don't we read the Word of God? There's the answer. You read the Word of God and you find out that whole thing was wrong. God had already promised, anybody touches that, bang, I'll kill him on the spot. This guy didn't know it, didn't care. I don't know what happened, but I know this. God means what he says and says what he means. And there was an object lesson. Does it matter to God? Absolutely. Let's ask Nadab and Abihu. How'd you like to be called that? I mean, my goodness, you know. They were the sons of Aaron. And one day they went in to worship before God. And the Bible records it like this, that they brought strange fire before the Lord to worship the Lord. Strange fire. Not the right fire. Not the way God said it. But they did their own thing. They said, let's go worship God. How about worshiping God? And Nadab said to Abihu, and Abihu said, I think that's a great idea. If you read that text carefully in Leviticus 10, you'll probably come to the conclusion those boys might have been tanked up a little bit. They may have just had a few. There was something going on there. They didn't have right judgment. They decided to go worship God. So they brought strange fire before the Lord. The Bible is very clear that there was more fire there that day. That fire came from heaven, killed both of those boys on the spot. And God turns to Aaron and he turns to Moses and he says this, hold your peace. What I've done is right and you know it. In other words, don't you say anything. So we've got Uzzah going to serve the Lord like he wants to, and that didn't work. We've got Nadab and Abihu. They want to worship God the way they want to. That doesn't work. God takes it very seriously, folks. Very seriously. I think we need to ask King Saul how seriously God takes his word. Samuel's a little late. Saul decides to take things in his own hands. He makes a sacrifice. He goes to battle with the Amalekites and he brings back some of the best of the flocks and best of the herds, best of the animals, and he brings back the old king. He plays with him for a while and then he decides to offer a sacrifice. Samuel shows up and he says, what's going on? And he said, oh, I'm just doing what God asked me to do. No, God asked you to annihilate the Amalekites. You didn't do that. You brought him back as a prisoner. You brought the best of the condemned back? Well, it was the people. You're the king. The people don't get a vote. Well, how serious could that be? I'm going to relieve you of the kingdom. And that's where, in that context, we hear these words. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. You see, it is not God's work done our way. It is God's work done God's way. God's very serious about that. But we heard about the temptations. The Lord Jesus has got an opportunity to win, to gain the world. If that was a true offer, we're not sure if it was or not, but nevertheless, the enemy says, listen, fall down and worship me. You won't have to be rejected. You won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to be despised. You won't have to suffer. You won't have to, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, if God ever settled it, he settled it then, didn't he? There are no shortcuts to do the will of God. It's not what I think, my way. It's God's way. I don't know who coined it, whether it was Hudson Taylor or not. I think he gets charged with it. But nevertheless, God's work done God's way. I wish we could learn that. It will save you from gimmicks. It will save you from Hollywood. It will save you from sensations and smoke and mirror. It will save you from trying to come up with something new. Some new thing for the 21st century to reach people for Jesus Christ. Listen, the Bible has one message and they're not going to change that. I'm not saying we couldn't change our methods now and then, and maybe what happened or what worked 40 years ago may not work today, but we can't change the message. The message is the same. If we deviate, if we compromise, if we change it, there's no blessing. Matter of fact, there might be judgment. David figured that out in Psalm 51. He figured this principle out. And this is the principle he figured out when he quoted these words. And he said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What's he talking about? He lived under the law, didn't he? Well, of course he did. Well, didn't the law demand him to bring a sacrifice? Well, of course it did. Well, wasn't he right bringing the sacrifice? Well, yes, he was. Well, what's wrong? Well, you see, if my heart is not right, it doesn't mean that my sacrifice will be accepted. It's not just the physical bringing of the sacrifice. It is the attitude of the heart. David could bring all the sacrifices he wanted. If his heart wasn't right, he said, I got it figured out. You're not interested in horns and hooves. You're interested in the attitude of my heart. And when my heart is right, then the labor of my hands is right. My worship is right. My service is right. When my heart is wrong, it defiles everything I touch. And that's what God reminded him of. He didn't have anything right. Everything you did was wrong. Your altar was wrong. Your base was wrong. Your sacrifice was wrong. Your worship was wrong. Everything was wrong because everything that your hands touched was defiled because your heart was far from me. Well, God has a law in the New Testament. It's kind of interesting. And it goes something like this. Whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And there could be under the sound of my voice tonight, men and women and boys and girls that have secrets, double standards, skeletons in the closets, hidden things from other people, sowing to the flesh. Carnal Christians sitting on the throne of their own life, rowing their own boat, claiming to be Christians, and sowing to the flesh. Folks, let me tell you something about the law of the harvest, okay? The law of the harvest has three aspects. It goes something like this. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. And we reap what we sow. And if you sow to the flesh, listen to me, the longer you wait, you got a bumper crop coming in. Lots of time for that harvest to get ripe. And God will not be mocked. So is this people, he said. So is this nation. So is the work of their hands. So is this offering. Can I suggest for you that nothing in the flesh, that is in the efforts of ourselves, apart from God, my way, doing it my way, not taking God into consideration, you can't read your Bible and God accept that in the flesh. You can't pray and God accept that in the flesh. You can't take communion or break bread and God accept that in the flesh. You can't witness and God accept that in the flesh, for nothing in the flesh pleases God. I don't know when we're going to understand that. It is not we put on a show. We're not playing church. I'm not coming here to show you how righteous and how holy I am. It's just a joke if my heart is not right. Do you get that? Just a joke. We're just playing church. We're just playing games. If you got areas in your life tonight, right now, that you know is not right with God, and you harbor that, you hide that, you protect that, you will not deal with that. I'm going to suggest for you, according to this principle, it defiles everything you do. Everything you do. My goodness, don't we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that some came to the Lord's Supper in a wrong way? And there was physical judgment on them. What kind of judgment was here? Physical judgment. God knows how to get our attention. He just touches us where we hurt. He just touches us where we think we're strong. He just touches us in our pocketbook. He touches us in our health. He touches us in our family. And you want to go to war with somebody? Talk about their children. That's all. Man, you start touching a nerve then. God knows how to reach us. And we cannot fool God. I can fool you, you can fool me, but I tell you what, you got unconfessed sin in your life and you come here tomorrow morning and you start trying to remember the Lord and you put on a good show, you give out of Him, you pray, you remember the Lord, you are so spiritual, God said, that's nothing to me. That's absolutely nothing to me. So He reminds them, doesn't He? That's the law. That's the principle. But he says, oh, listen, grace is something else. Grace is something else. And so he says, consider your ways. He said, remember before the temple was built, remember when you went back and it was never enough and never enough. And he says, remember that I had to deal with you and I smote you. Look at verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward. And at the end of that verse, consider it. There's three times. We got it in verse 15. We got it in verse 18 twice. He's saying, think about these things. Don't let it roll off. Don't forget it. Don't go away. And forget what you've heard. Oh, man. Sometimes we're so funny. A guy came to me one time and he said, Brother Joe, he said, I just heard a preacher. He said, man, you should have heard this guy. I said, who was it? You know, it was somebody. Oh, I said, was he good? Oh, good. He said, I haven't heard a message like that in years. I said, well, what was his text? He said, well, I just want to tell you, it was an incredible way in which he presented that outline. I said, wow, what was the subject? He said, well, listen, you know, ultimately, it was the way he said Jerusalem, really. That's what it was. He couldn't remember the text, and he couldn't remember the subject. But the way he said Jerusalem. Some of you, I know because you've told me, some of you have been moved this weekend. The Spirit of God's just touched you, moved you. I tell you what's going to happen if you're not careful. You're going to forget that by Monday. You're going to forget that. You need to deal with that when God moves. If there's an area in your life right now, you know it, nobody else knows it. Your wife doesn't know it, your husband doesn't know it, your children doesn't know it, your parents doesn't, your best friend doesn't, nobody knows it, but you and God. You can't hide it from God, but you're conscious of it. If you don't deal with that right now, it'll be easier not to deal with it later tonight. by Monday you'll harden your heart. And you'll say, well, it's not that bad. Probably the preacher's got worse things than that. Listen, the preacher's got a lot of worse things, I'm sure, than most people here. That's not the point, is it? When the Spirit of God works on me, it's not my job to judge you, okay? And it's not your job to judge me. It is our job to judge ourselves. Whatever happened to self-examination? Whatever happened to saying, oh God, search me, try me, lead me, help me. God, I'm wrong, you're right. Whatever happened to that? And he reminds him of this and he says, everything you touched was wrong. But now, well, what changed? Oh, they repented. And what did God say? Notice he says in verse 18, consider now from this day upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even to the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider that. Is the seed in the barn? You know what? There wasn't any seed in the barn. They didn't even have a crop. The thing's just starting. They're just getting in the latter rains. It's December. Hopefully they're going to get some rain. Hopefully this thing's going to start. Is the seed in the barn? No, it's not in the barn. Is the vine growing? Is the figs growing? Is the pomegranate? No, nothing's happening. Nothing. But God said, from this day forward, I'm going to bless you. When I was when the Lord saved me, I was down in Alabama. My dad was born and raised in Alabama. And the man that led me to the Lord was a Sunday school teacher in a Presbyterian church, Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And so I started attending that church. I hadn't worked for a few years. I was trying to make a living with a cue stick in those days. I don't recommend that. It's not a very nice job, actually. And I had my ticket and sheet metal work, and so I went back to work. I started attending this church, and that was a great church. I didn't know anything about Reformed theology or Calvinism or Arminianism. Man, I couldn't say it. I couldn't spell it. I didn't know what it was. I just knew those people loved Jesus, and I thank God for giving me the opportunity of being around somebody that loved the Lord Jesus and encouraged me in the Lord. And one night, as they do in many of these mainline denominational churches, they have a night where they set a budget for the year. And what they do there is they take pledges. Okay? And so you figure out what you're going to pledge to the church this year. You don't give it all, but you just make that pledge and you just put it in an envelope and say, I'm going to give, $450,000 this year to the church right there. And just write it on an envelope and you put that in. And they figure out their church budget for the year. That's the way they do it. And so on that particular night, of course, they get some promotional speakers, people that'll come in and give them the rah-rah on this thing, And I happened to be there that night. And I remember the story that the man told. I expect it to be a true story. It goes something like this. He said, during the war, there was a real dearth in the land, and this family, the man was just sort of a laborer, and there wasn't much work, and they were believers, they knew the Lord, and they sat down around a little table, and they were eating their last bowl of soup. And this man said to his wife, he said, we haven't been given anything to the Lord, His wife said, no, we haven't had very much. He said, yeah, I know. But he said, the Lord has spoken to me about that. And he said, I am determined by the grace of God to start giving a 10% tithe. Now, whether you agree with that or not, don't worry about it. This is the story, okay? 10% tithe. And so he said, I'm coveting with God. I'm making God a promise that every dollar that I make from this day forward, I'm going to give 10% to the Lord. They ate their last bowl of soup and he went off to work. All his job was, it was a part-time job sweeping up in a warehouse. That's all it was. Well, as the story went, things began to change. And the part-time job actually got to be a full-time job. He got to sweep full-time. And wasn't much, but he remembered his offering to the Lord. A chain of events began to happen in that man's life. And he got an opportunity to get an upgrade in his job. He went from the sweeper to one that unloaded the trucks in the warehouse. I won't stretch it out much longer and give you the details of that, but the bottom line was, in 2 years, that man became the vice president of that company. And this was the statement that he made. God blessed me when I had nothing to give Him. And I would be afraid not to give Him what I coveted with Him when I had nothing. These people had nothing. God says, I'm going to put the seed in the barn. I'm going to put the fruit on the vine. I'm going to put the crops in the field. And it's all coming in. That is my promise to you. We need to move far beyond the physical, don't we? Into the spiritual application. You say, well, I haven't been doing much. I'm not giving much time. I'm not spending my energy. I'm not giving to the Lord what I should be. There's a man in our assembly back home. If he ever gets your name, you'll be prayed for every day. Every day. I've been on trips with him. He shames me when I take him on trips. I don't take him on trips anymore. Man, that's awful. I'm thinking I'm getting up early, you know, say, I don't know, maybe 5:30, 6 o'clock, I try to get up and do something. He's been on his knees 2 hours. You see, that's one of his ministries. He prays. That's his ministry. Absolutely incredible what people do. Oh, I say to God, oh, I'm going to pray and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to go to meetings and I'm going to, and what do you do? God takes us very seriously now. But let me tell you, when God makes a promise to you, He doesn't renege on His promise. He doesn't go back on His promise. God says, you take one step and I'll take two. And He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because your heart has changed, it's changed the attitude of your mind and of your heart. Because that has changed, I'm going to change my attitude to you. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to encourage you. And from this day forward, you're going to have all of these things. You say, well, you're just preaching a prosperity gospel. No, I'm not. I'm preaching the Word of God. That's what it says. That's what it says. You see, today I'm sure that most of us would be a whole lot better off if we just got right with God instead of trying to do it ourselves. And so, the concerning grace part. His grace, He will bless us. Let me quickly, I'm going to take just a couple of more minutes here, and I think it would behoove us to finish this little book. At least we could say that we've read it all, okay? Beginning in verse 20. Again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet or a signet ring, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Quickly, let me suggest for your thinking that in this fifth message and the last message, Zerubbabel, being the kind of a guy that he is. He's concerned. He realizes that he is the civil leader. He realizes as the government these people are under his responsibility. He knows that they've made a big mistake. He knows that the nation has turned around. They're trying to get right with God. God has made all these wonderful promises, but all the enemies haven't gone away. The Samaritans are still there. The heathens are still there. The critics are still there. The opposition is still there. And he is afraid of what will happen to these people. So the final actual message that Haggai had is no longer now to Joshua and no longer now to the people. He focuses in on one, Zerubbabel. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Do you know 12 times in this little book, I believe it is, the phrase "the Lord of hosts" is used. Lord of hosts. I love that in Psalm 46, I believe it is. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There might have been a host of enemies about him, but the Lord of hosts was with him. And you see, not only is he the Lord of many, the Lord of armies, the Lord of multitudes, and of course he is, but he's the God of one, Jacob. In this case, Zerubbabel. So we have, first of all, a personal message. You know, Christianity is personal. That's what makes it so unique. It is one-on-one. It is Jesus and me. He's the one that I deal with. He's the one that I love. He's the one that I serve. It is a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. A personal God. There was an old Jewish fellow at this Presbyterian church, and he knew the Lord. He was a mature Christian. And I remember on one occasion talking to him about the things of God, and he said, "Joe," he said, "God loved you so much, if you'd been the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would still come for you, son." I said, "That's how personal it is." And I thought, oh my. I began to think about that, and I got tremendous encouragement from that, the personal aspect, until one day I began to think, if I was the only person on the face of the earth, who would have driven the nails into Jesus' hands? You got to understand that. You see, most of you here tonight would never think of that. You say, "Oh, I would never do that." Let me tell you something. You don't know what you would do. You don't know what you would. You don't know what you're capable of. Imagine going to one of those Roman soldiers and saying, "Excuse me, let me borrow that hammer. I just want to take one blow." You say, "God forbid! I'd never do that." Folks, if you don't see yourself with that capability, you haven't seen yourself in the sight of God yet. They're all capable of that. We're all capable of a heart of sin. And we're all guilty before God. Nevertheless, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. This is the love of God. This is the personal aspect of it. Zerubbabel, it's to you of whom Christ would come. He's mentioned twice in the New Testament, both in Matthew and in Luke, in the genealogies. It's Zerubbabel that is there. From his line, from his chain, through his people, the Christ would come and ultimately fulfill the precious object of the signet ring to which Zerubbabel is now named. The personal message. But notice, not only the personal message, the powerful God. The powerful God. In verse 22, in verse 21 at the end, "I will shake the heavens." Verse 22, "I will overthrow kingdoms. I will destroy kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots." Look at 23. "I will take thee, O Zerubbabel." Later in that verse, "I will make thee." My time is up. 30, 20 seconds ago right now, my time was up. If I said to you, in another 20 seconds, I will quit, you'd go, boy, you better hurry. You better hurry. If God said, in 20 seconds, I will quit, He will quit. This is the authority of heaven. This is the Almighty. Notice this powerful God. I will, I will, I will, I will. A personal message from a powerful God. I am so glad the Lord Jesus said to those timid, frightened, scared disciples as they were commissioned to go into all the world. He said, all power is given unto me. Wonderful. And I'm with you. Do you get it? We will do this together. I will build my church. I will give them rest who come. I will never leave you or forsake you. We're talking about a God who is all powerful. But now notice, not only a personal message and a powerful God, but there was a precious object, the signet. All through Scripture we read about it. It was usually a ring of some kind. It had an insignia on it that represented the authority of the person that wore it. He would melt some wax. He would put the signet ring into the wax. It was a legal representation of him. It represented him. It was generally some gold or precious stone. It had an insignia on it. He often wore it. It was much valued to him. It represented him. And he says to Zerubbabel, he says, I'm going to make you a signet. I'm going to make you a precious thing. Isn't it interesting that when we come to the New Testament, we are called His purchased possession? That He's most interested in us? We are His representatives. Hey, think about that. We're His representative. We're the signet. Wherever we put our foot, it represents Him. We're designed for His glory. You say, well, what's that? That means when people see us, they must wonder what God is like. When people see us, they must wonder what Jesus is like. We represent Him. When Jesus was on earth, He represented the Godhead. He was the fullness, bodily. He's gone. He left us, the church, people, you and I, to represent Him. How are you doing with that? How are you doing? Does your neighbors see Jesus in you? Does your family see Jesus in you? Do you represent the Lord Jesus? We're being conformed to the image of His Son. Well, not only was He, that is, Zerubbabel, and we in return, ultimately the Lord Jesus, but there is a plan for the vessel. Notice he says in the last verse, I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I have chosen thee to be a representative for me. Let me say to you tonight that God has a wonderful plan for your life. He does. He's chosen you to have a wonderful plan for you. He's chosen to have a wonderful plan for you. What's wrong with that? Don't get excited about that. God has chosen to have a wonderful plan for you. We read it, don't we, in Psalm 139, in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God says, I saw you, you were made in secret, I saw you at conception, and I got a wonderful plan for your life. None of it's happened yet, but I've got a plan. And I want to see that plan unfold. I want you to walk in my ways. I want you to keep short accounts with me. I want you to enjoy being my son or my daughter. Let me close tonight by saying this. Maybe you're very disappointed or discouraged. Maybe you're trying, you've repented, you want things to be different, but when you look around, you just don't see much. It's too small, it's nothing. God says, I have a personal plan for you. And it's from me. I'm the powerful God. And you're my representative. And I got a plan for you. Folks, don't sell yourself short. Don't do that. You're going to wake up one day, an old man, an old woman. You're going to say, where'd this life go? And how did I get here? And I'll tell you how you're going to get here. By walking, how are you going to get there? By walking out of this meeting tonight and not doing business with God. You're going to do it one decision at a time. You're going to do it one day at a time. You're going to do it 1 hour at a time. I believe that tonight, by the grace of God, that if you're conscious of something in your life that's not right, why don't you get on God's side tonight? Give me one good reason you wouldn't want God to bless you, help you, encourage you, meet you, whisper in your ear, I'm with you, you can't run me off. Me and you, we're going through the waters, we're going through the fire, we're going all the way. I got a plan. Just want you to get on board. I got a plan. Not your way, my way, God says. Nothing wrong with that, folks. That's Scripture. That's God's way. That's not man's way. That's God's way. That's what we need to do tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. What could happen if your Spirit was poured out in this meeting tonight? That's not some trick, some emotional ending, some music playing, some lights. It's just people getting honest with God. So, remember the words of Gypsy Smith. Lord, start revival. Start revival. He said I needed to get on the floor and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around myself and say, God, start revival inside this circle. That's what we want, Lord. The nation of Israel had to be changed one heart at a time. The church has to be changed one heart at a time. And we're not buying into the fact that there are no more revivals. We're not buying into that. We're not buying into the fact that we just hang on till the Lord comes. We're not going for that. We believe you want to resurrect assemblies, and you want to restore backsliders, and you want to refresh workers, and you want to save sinners, and you want to do that tonight. We believe, Father, that you want to do that tonight. You're not willing that any should perish. So the problem is not with you, it's with us, and we admit that. And tonight we're just wondering if anyone would dare admit that there's a need that they have not dealt with yet. We know that will affect their family, it will affect their assembly, it will affect the testimony of Jesus Christ if they don't deal with it. It'll eat like a cancer. They'll reap more. They'll reap later. They'll reap what they sow. Father, thank you for these thoughts. Use them by your Spirit for Christ's sake. Amen.